of your Spirit. And oh God, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, bear witness to the truth today. I'm honored to preach your word. I'm insufficient in myself. I ask you to please bless and assist by your Holy Spirit. Lord, give the truth. Lord, free course today. Cause it to bear fruit in the heart of the hearers. God, we pray you'll take away all the distractions of the flesh and the world and the devil. And Lord, we pray that you'll give preeminence to Christ today. Help us to rally to him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Philippians and go to Philippians chapter 2. And boy, if you didn't enjoy that, there's something wrong. Amen. Young people are a blessing. That song's a blessing. Those songs are a blessing. And I'll tell you why, because they're true. Amen. Amen. They're true. I mean, the flesh, you know, the hymns and the melody and all that stuff. What bears witness to my spirit is the truth of those songs. And it is good to be saved. I'm preaching a series of messages here on Sunday mornings, I believe, to be timely and a needed truth, something we need to be focused upon in this day and time we live, and that is being righteous in your generation. Being righteous in your generation. This is the third message. I hope it's been encouraging thus far, helping you to get dug in and to get an even place in where you stand as your walk with the Lord. David said in Psalms 18 and verse 36, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip." And here in these last days that we're living in, and what I believe to be the final generation, as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and are being called up unto Him, while we're down here waiting, times are degenerating. And it's always been the case that men have occasionally refused the faith, but atop of all that, there are others that are corrupting the faith. And some, of course, are now denying the faith, and Scripture prophesied over 1,800 years ago, many are departing from the faith. And there has been such a dishonesty in the way that the faith is being misrepresented in regards to television ministries and these Christian celebrities that people have become, and rightfully so, skeptical of the faith. And it's a shame, amen, that this has happened in our day and time. Christ asked a question that's very relevant regarding the coming of His return for His church. He said in Luke 18:8, He said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" And the world landscape is changing even now throughout the world. We have many of our Christian brethren that are struggling hard with persecution. Other nations, many are suffering, being killed for the faith. And no doubt these are perilous times. And even here in our country, in America, we're starting to see the landscape start to shift. And through ideology and philosophy, through dishonesty that we see in the media, and the deliberate deception of the pop culture and the highest centers of learning in this country, all in an ignorance of Christ and Christianity, all in an ignorance of the Bible and the gospel and the subject of faith, an ignorance of sin, an ignorance of salvation. And the ignorance sometimes, I'll be honest with you, just feels smothering. I mean, you don't even know where to start. And it all ends up promoting liberalism and humanism under those banners, promoting immorality and even embracing idolatry openly with a passion. They condemn the Bible and those who have faith in the Bible, and they outright lie about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they mock those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice here at the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ." Brethren, if you're saved, you ought to know that there is. There is sweet comfort and consolation in Christ. "If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," he said, "fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Paul obviously here's making an appeal, and it's a passionate appeal, though he's writing on paper. He's making a passionate appeal, and it's based upon that matter of our consolation that we have in Christ, and even the truth that we know by experience, the fellowship that we have of the Spirit. And it's an appeal that's being made towards true fellowship and true unity of the Spirit of God among believers there. And he said, if that would happen, he said, that would fulfill my joy. In other words, it would be a heavy thing, it'd be a grieving thing for Paul to have to endure if those believers began to hold grudges against each other And if they began to be bitter against each other and they developed these chips on their shoulder about one another, rather than being long-suffering, rather than being loving towards one another, rather than being honoring one another and preferring one another, if they began to be guilty of magnifying every disagreement and creating sides and dividing up from one another, and when that happens, not only does it grieve the minister, as Paul is letting us know right here in this passage, but it grieves the Holy Spirit. And that's important to understand. What that's called in the Bible, folks, is sowing discord. God says He hates that. He even affirms that it's a downright abomination to Him. He detests it. And here Paul says, based on that, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, you don't act out against each other whenever you're in a hot dispute or whenever there's a strong disagreement. You don't ever do anything to promote yourself and magnify yourself at another's expense. But he says just the opposite. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is a scripture condemning selfishness there. And being selfish, brother, we're all prone to do it from time to time and getting self-centered and self-absorbed. And brother, you know as well as I do that when we become selfish, no one can please us. I mean, we'll read into everything someone says. We'll surmise the worst. And I know by experience, it is impossible to maintain even a friendship towards someone who's only mindful of their own things and not the things of others. I mean, it's a sad thing. I mean, it's just sour grapes all the time. You know the people. Sour grapes. It's always about who's getting what and what they're not getting and what people meant by that, you know. And even the Lord Jesus warns us about casting our pearls before swine, which even though they may get what they want for a while, in time they quit getting what they want. And Christ said, they'll turn and they'll rend you. And as I said this morning in Sunday school, it's not just what have you done for me, it's what have you done for me lately. That's the attitude of the flesh, brethren. And Paul is condemning that here. And so he says in verse 5, with that in mind, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Simply put, he's talking about being like the Lord Jesus. That is the object of the Holy Spirit's work within us. And by the command given here, we're to realize that even though this is what the Holy Spirit is working to accomplish in our hearts and lives, yet it is a command. And so what does that involve? That involves our cooperation, right? The Holy Spirit's working this out, but you and I have to yield to His work. We have to allow this to happen, and we have to obey. It says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he says in verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Brother Terry, what is that saying? That's pointing out the obvious truth that Jesus is the second member of the Godhead. He's God the Son. He's the Son of God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity. And eternity past, He was one with the Father, one with the Holy Ghost, equal to the Father and the Holy Ghost. And it's only proper to refer to Him as the Lord. Scripture testifying in 1 John 5:7, that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And there is one God. And that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they are three, and the three are one. And Christ in eternity past was the Word. And the Scripture tells us in John chapter 1 that the Word was made flesh. Meaning Christ entered into the human race via a family tree. A family genealogy that, humanly speaking, He on His mother's side would be a descendant from David and from Abraham and even Adam. His Father is God. And He's begotten in His humanity, but He's eternal in His existence. As a matter of fact, He is self-existent from all eternity. He's always been, He'll always be, and He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. That's His humanity. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Wonder of wonders, not only did He become a man, He became a humble man. The Lord lifted up high from heaven, became a humble man, and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, amen. Thank God for the cross. The song says, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree.
It says, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Amen. Listen, I like those old hymns. Amen. They're songs about something. Amen. Thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. How He humbled Himself to the Father's will, and for your sin and my sin, He became a sacrifice. And in this obedience, it says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friend, listen, on the landscape today, what men are so bold to say as they're before other sinful men means next to nothing in the whole scheme of things here. One day all men, amen, I mean all the wicked entertainers, amen, all the lying politicians, all the news anchors, amen, listen, they in their sinful heart that have tried to discredit the Scriptures, every man one day is going to have something to say there before that great appointment which we all must face. There before God, before all else, each and every man, he's going to bow upon his knees. And he's going to use that tongue which he's used to deceitfully against the truth. And he is, to the glory of God the Father, who sent Jesus into the world to save the world, he with that tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And he's going to do that to the glory of God the Father. So he says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, give your faith a good workout. Give that new man a good workout. Let God, who's worked something in you, work out before others. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. That's why we need to work out that salvation. It's already been worked in us. He says it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now listen to this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Last week's message, we were in Acts chapter 13, where the man that is writing here in Philippians chapter 2 was preaching in a synagogue, and he was reminding those Jews in that synagogue of all their Old Testament history as it was leading up to King David, whom the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, whom God said, he shall fulfill all my will. And the purpose behind giving a recount of all that history leading up to David was to bring them to the remembrance of the promise that God gave to David, that concerning one of his seed, there would be raised up unto Israel a Savior. And upon getting their attention upon the promise and the coming of Christ, Paul the Apostle then begins to preach to them how that this Jesus must be that Christ. That Christ that had been rejected of men. That Christ that had been despised of men. That had been lied about by men, even to the point of being crucified by men, and thereafter telling us how men reacted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He then says, quote, but God raised him from the dead. And the stone which the builders refused, the same is made the head of the corner by God. And God has made Christ a sure foundation for all of our faith, amen, and for all the people of faith. And I spoke to you how that even today, and some are intimidated by this, there are loud voices, there are many voices, voices of persuasion and position, popular voices that speak out against faith. They speak out against the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. They voice their doubt and unbelief concerning even the existence of God and the truthfulness of Scripture. Some have even sought to speak out against Jesus in particular. Speak out against the life of Christ in particular. And I'm telling you something, folks. I mean, I get aggravated when there's these preachers doing this, but I realize there's a lot of folks don't listen to them. But these shows, these history channels and discovery channels, these specials put out, you know, about the Jewish Jesus and the Christ of history. And they bring on these so-called self-labeled experts. I just want to pull my hair out listening to that stuff. These experts couldn't find the book of Leviticus. and yet they're agnostic even in their approach to Scripture, and they don't believe the Bible, they haven't believed the Gospel, they haven't trusted Christ, they don't have the Holy Spirit, amen? And here the world says, hey, Christians, here's an expert for you. That's aggravating enough, but then here's some Christians, amen, listening to that nonsense. Going around repeating that nonsense. That just drives me crazy. And they believe they're experts because the world called them experts. Well, they're not experts. And men in Christ's day also were very critical, as they are today. They're skeptical back then, as they are today. They were even scornful, as they are today. Even their sense of humor was cruel and twisted, as it is today, because they were ignorant. The Bible says, in unbelief, their minds were blinded from the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, that same spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience today. But regardless of what men said and the positions they held and their opinions and the manner in which they acted upon the subject of Christ, even to the point of crucifying Him, we need to remember, church, God raised Him from the dead. And the bodily resurrection, as I said, testified that Jesus was both Christ and the Lord. It testified that both the Old Testament and the New Testament were to be believed. Scripture is true. That those who believed upon Him and have followed Him were right to have done so. And those that took a position against Him and were contrary to Him, they were wrong. Absolutely wrong. They were wrong then, and they're wrong now. And here in Philippians chapter 2, we see how that God also, He has highly exalted Him. How men treated Him was not relevant to how the Lord would receive Him and how the Lord would reward Him. He has exalted Him, giving Him a name which is above every name. And there's coming a day and time in which everyone is going to pay proper reverence and proper respect to the name of Jesus, every individual that has ever existed. And friends, a commitment to being righteous in your generation involves, for one, a commitment to being right. Amen. Just being right. I mean, we got more than enough voices out there that are wrong. We got more than enough people out there that have taken the wrong position. And again, that's not bias. That's not narrow-mindedness. It's not arrogance or pride. When we realize that we're right about some things. Absolutely right. I'll say this. First of all, we're right about the Bible. The Scriptures are the Word of God. We have them word for word. If that's your position today, you're right about that. Second of all, we're right about the Gospel. The Gospel was verified by Old Testament prophecies and those Scriptures there, and its fulfillment is in the New Testament, and it's confirmed by eyewitnesses who wrote about those prophecies. So it's just a matter of revelation that's proved to be true through history according to eyewitnesses. That's what your Bible is. We're right about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. We're right about the Creator. Amen. We're right about creation. This world's here by design. It's produced by supreme power and intelligence. All the world with life did not come from an accident. It's foolishness even to suggest so. It exists by a Creator. Then number five, we're right about the sinfulness of man. There's no doubt about it. All men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. If that's your position this morning, you're right about that. We're all sinners. Number six, we're right about the nature of the world. This world appeals to the lust of men and the pride of men and the covetousness of men and does so through the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, who has a delegated power over this world due to the sin of man. Number seven, we're right about the times. These are the last days we're living in. You're right about that if that's your position. We're also, number eight, we're right about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, He's coming again. He's coming again for His church. We're getting closer and closer. Number nine, we're right about judgment. We're right about eternal life. We're right about eternal damnation. Amen. Folks, we're not guessing about these things, as Peter said. We've not cunningly followed these devised fables written by the men to make the children be good. Folks, we've got a book here that's never been wrong. Amen. It'll stand when heaven and earth is gone. Amen. And you go by that book, you're not being proud or narrow-minded to say, hey, I got a hold of the facts, I got the truth, I know what's going to happen. I know who God's Son is, I know how to get to heaven through faith in Him, I know how it doesn't work, and some Christians just seem like they're guessing, doing their best, amen? Well, I don't know, that could be right, this could be right. No, this is right here.
It's never been wrong. And you and I are not being, we're not being proud and arrogant to say that book's right. I believe what it says, amen. Paul said David served his own generation by the will of God. And when a believer begins to lose faith, friends, listen, when he begins to waver from a position away from the Bible and begins to neglect the privilege you and I have to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and be His witness there, we're not doing this generation any favors. This generation needs for you and I to step up to the plate and be what God intends us to be, amen. And I know there's some men out there, they don't want to hear about Christ. That's not important. They need to hear about Christ. And what's more, you and I need to tell them. So number 10, we're right about telling others about Jesus Christ. We're right about being witnesses, amen. And if this generation, listen, in this generation, if we're to be righteous as people in this generation need us to be, we need to line up with the truth. We need to make sure we're right. Right about important issues that concern life and eternity. And it's plain to see, as I said, there are plenty of wrong voices out there. They're wrong about the gospel. They're wrong about the Bible. They're wrong about salvation. They're wrong about family. They're wrong about morals. They're wrong about judgment. They're wrong about eternity. Brethren, listen, make sure you're right. Make sure you're right in this generation when it comes to your stand of faith. We just read there in verse 15 that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in this world. In the first message, I was talking about getting rooted. And it's a subject that'll come up here, talking about that cut flower syndrome where, you know, efforts are made. They're just like in flowers that are cut to put those flowers in an arrangement that appears to be beautiful, you know, and alive. And in reality, being severed from the roots there, their source of life is gone and they're dying. They're cut off from their roots. And that may, you know, look pretty in a bouquet or in some sort of wrap or in a vase there, some arrangement. But in time, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the roots are gone. And soon, they will be too. And Jesus, speaking to the church in Sardis, talking to a church, just like Trinity Baptist Church, He said in Revelation chapter 3, He says, "These things saith He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Listen, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent." Christ was talking to a local church there, and He said that church had a name, that it was alive, that He appeared outwardly to be alive. People would have thought they were alive, but Christ said, "You're not. You're dead." Just like an arrangement of beautiful flowers, men may admire them for life, but there is no life. There's no roots, and they're in the process of dying. And many in this generation, sinfully, they just waver back and forth. Get hot for a time and then get cold, and they get in, they get out, and waffle and wane. They're not steadfast. They're just off and on there. They've been severed from the roots. Again, tumbleweeds one time had roots, and there were green plants, and then it got dry, and the roots shriveled up, and then the wind came, and that old dry, dead bush began to roll here and be blown there. And that describes the spirituality of a lot of brethren. They've got severed from the roots. For a while, they appear to be fine, propped up by beautiful arrangements of secrets and fake smiles. But in reality, they're drying up. And they're wearing out and they're withering away. You know what Jesus said along those lines in John chapter 15? He said in verse 3, "Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Listen to what He said. "I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing." Abide in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. Get rooted in the Word of God. Get planted in the house of God now in this generation. Because what will happen is the landscape is changing and it's drying out. And you better get some roots, brethren, and you better dig deep to get them. Because it's drying up. It's drying up. And if you're one that's prone to waffle and wane and move because the wind's blowing, brother, you don't know what's coming around the corner, even in this country. And so you better sink some deep roots, amen.
These messages can be summarized in Psalms 1, which says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But," listen, "his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." Listen, "he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I mentioned how America has forgotten her heritage. She got away from her roots. That's not a matter of my political persuasion, although obviously I have a slant. I have my own opinion, amen. As a preacher, I'm allowed to, by the way. Amen. I don't tell anybody here how to vote. I will strongly suggest you if you want to know. Amen. There's some things I'd like to see you vote against. There's not a whole lot of stuff on the political landscape to vote for. But there's some things that we can stay as far as the life of this country. Amen. But many of our leaders that have been elected, even by landslides, many of them, generally speaking, no longer have faith. People aren't interested in that. They no longer have the fear of God. Many of them got to a place where they just identify being fair with a socialistic ideology and philosophy that is increasing the power and the size of government. Now, I'm not going to try to get on a rant today. Well, try not to anyway. But if leaders are getting elected to public office and they're serving as leaders in this country, and they've been educated to, as we've been laboring on the point, that those that believe the Bible literally are fundamentalist and they've got a dangerous point of view. As more and more of them get into office, the landscape changes for those that believe the Bible literally. Amen. And you can say, "Well, now you're Chicken Little and the sky's falling, you're a prophet of doom," and you can say that all you want to. But I'm not talking through my flat hat. Amen. I'm not a sensationalist. Amen. We're not trying to draw stick figures up here and tell everybody to run. I'm dealing with facts. And there are people out there, again, that have been elected to office. And they will serve, I mean, if things don't change, they'll serve a lifetime in office. Because that's the way it works. They make promises to get in office, and then they make promises to stay in office. And after a while, it's just about staying in office and holding on to power. And there are people there that know government needs to change. They know things need to change in the direction, but it's not their elected officials. And so they keep re-electing these guys. And many of them, most of them, don't have any fear of God. They have no knowledge of the Scripture. They have no faith as far as what the Bible says about the future. And therefore, it's just about hanging on to their power. And see, we're seeing the government stretch its arm and get involved in our school and get involved in our education system throughout the country. And no doubt, you know, it's getting involved in our homes. I mean, overstepping its boundaries there over parents that are charged by God to raise their own children. And now you've even got a mindset of parents that are gladly relinquishing the responsibility of raising their own children and depending upon the government to provide for their children. That's happening. And it won't be long if history repeats itself. I say that with tongue in cheek. The government will be involved in our churches. And this nation's very government was based and empowered on the Constitution, which is Bible-based, with an understanding of things that we hold dear and take for granted. Things like property and ownership. And that's changed. That's changed. In the mind of policy makers today, ownership means nothing. If you don't believe me, just quit paying your land taxes. And what you'll find out is who really owns your property. Who really owns your land. That wasn't always true. That's things that just the bull and frog mentality, amen. Just people sitting there and letting it heat up, letting it heat up, letting it heat up. Now it's out of control. And people don't know what to do to change it. And I mean, even if an honest person does get in office, it happens from time to time. The problem is, there existed there in that way of doing things, this system of operation, this system was there long before they ever got in there. You understand? And the man's not the answer. Amen. They've done things and passed laws and put that thing in motion, and it's going that direction. And it would literally take an act of Congress to change it. And Congress ain't going to take away their own power and their own control. And that's the way things are going. And you and I, we're not living 100 years ago. We're living in 2015. And the landscape has sure enough changed. And if you don't see that, you need to dig your head out of the sand. Representation in government has gotten to the place where no longer the person that I'm voting for holds my views, holds my convictions, therefore I voted for him, but he's a body in a chair. He's a body in an office there, and he's in a system that they adopted long before he got there. And the people that really understand that, that want to get elected, they don't even get wrote in the paper. They don't get to get an interview before the cameras. No one ever even knows what their views are. Because the media, because people are just herded as to where to go, they tell you who to vote for, whether you're right or left in their opinion. And they keep putting up these guys. I'm going to tell you something, friend. These conservative, liberal, all this stuff, Republican, Democrat. There's some of these blue blood. They call them rhino Republicans. They're just as bad as the liberal wing of the Democratic Party. And it's not a matter of, you know, bad. Even conservatism, it has so many different meanings. Conservative, if you're a fiscal conservative or social conservative. And none of that, you know, I mean, it's just, it has nothing to do with faith in the Bible. Where people are voting their convictions and finding representation for somebody that represents what they stand for, or at least what they stand against. And our government representatives, really, when we get right down to it, we know the fact it's overseeing our economic collapse and bankruptcy. That's what's happening. I mean, our military, the strongest one in the world, mind you, is a pawn on the landscape of American homeland politics. I mean, think about it. When you surrender battlefields, your soldiers conquered through death and blood to keep a campaign promise, like we just recently did in Iraq. What are you doing? And America didn't even raise an eyebrow. I mean, our society, especially in larger cities, is a cesspool. It's an immoral mess. We have a president now who believes his power exceeds that of the Constitution, which gave him his position and his power. And you have Republican congressmen who are too cowardly to do anything about it. They're afraid of the media. Amen. That's the situation our country's in. Citizens largely don't care. Lester Olof said a long time ago, America is an insane asylum, and it's run by the inmates. And that's what happens when you get away from your roots. That's what happens. America has gotten away from her roots, and our families, amen, are getting away from their roots. Forgetting what marriage is supposed to be, what it's supposed to represent, how a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, how that woman is to submit to her husband in a way that honors him and respects him, that establishes authority in the home and honors God and is obedient to God. All that I didn't write, by the way. It's in the Bible. You ought to read it sometime, amen. That's what it says. And folks stood up and they stood before a preacher with a Bible open and they took vows and said, till death do us part. And you find out down the road there when they've had their first little spot nowadays that was just like the decorations. That was just part of the ritual, part of the ceremony. And that's this generation. It's about style and symbolism rather than meaning and substance. We have a generation of Christians where church attendance is just a framed portrait. What they want, an image they want to give off of themselves. That's why we see a lot of churches where people go and the parking lots are full and the congregation's thick, but there's no preaching. There's no Bible coming out of that place. No reproof, no rebuke, no correction offered from the authority of the Word of God there. No one there is about to go to the altar and confess and get some dedication towards the Lord and make commitments towards going harder for the Lord and the glory of God. They're not going to do that because they're just playing church. Amen. It's substance, amen, that they're lacking. They've got the symbolism. They got what they want to say about it. Just like a bunch of flowers cut, put into an arrangement. It has a name that it's alive, but it's not. It's dead. Well, that's this generation. Peter said, save yourself. Save yourself from this untoward generation. There is a flow of things that are happening even in America. There is a flow that's happening where people, young girls, are being brainwashed by these teen girl icons. And what they do is cool. And what they do is neat. And I know it's been like that always to a certain extent, but we're living in perilous times. And this thing is changing right before. I mean, it's sped up. Like I said before there, 1 week there, our president is condemning same-sex marriage. 2 weeks later, after he's been reelected, he's against traditional marriage and he's for same-sex marriage. And nobody better than I. In the span of 2 weeks, he did a 180 right after he got reelected. And he says, we're not going back to that. And people cheered. And they showed a poll of what America believed a week before he was elected and what they believed 3 weeks after he was elected. And that thing went one side to the other. From one speech and one guy who did an about face, just herded a bunch of people to just close their Bible and say, I believe what he believes. And what a mess, amen. Remember, Noah walked with God in his generation. God said he was righteous in his generation. Remember Joshua and Caleb? They were of a generation that was faithless. That generation said, we can't have the land. There's giants there and our children will become prey to those giants and we'd have been better off back in Egypt. And that was the rationale. And so God said, all right, you're not going to get the land. You're not going to enjoy the fruit of that life. You're going to stay in the wilderness, and that's where this generation's going to die. And that was Joshua and Caleb's generation. But they didn't live like it. They didn't act like it. They didn't view life like they did. Amen. They were different. They believed the promises of God. And brethren, you and I need to be righteous in our generation. This thing's going away. It's going a certain way. And these are unstable times. And if you're going to be righteous in your generation, you're going to have to stable out. As I said in Sunday school this morning, we're not always on the mountaintop. We're not always on cloud nine. We're not always, you know, enjoying, you know, to the utmost our salvation where the cup is overflowing. I understand that's not the common experience. I like it when there's a special visitation of grace and God squeezes my heart and juice runs out my eyes. I love that when that happens, but that's not every day, all day long. But at least, brethren, I'm not... this generation that's, you know, 9/11, everybody's got their flags out and they're all praying and talking about revival and then give it a few months and all that's gone. All that's gone. It's an unstable time. You need to be right about issues. You need to line up with a book that's never been wrong. You need to be right on the person of Christ. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. Doesn't matter what anyone else believes about salvation there. Don't let these news media icons bully you and intimidate you and mock you for your stand on the Bible there. Be stable in these unstable times. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Oz Guinness was writing about the idol of relevance in churches. And what he was talking about was the preacher, he's a minister. And he measures his success by the size of his congregation. And he wants to be relevant. And therefore they begin to develop the seeker mentality. That is, find out what people want. Find out what people expect and then become that. And accommodate people. And just forget pleasing God. Please men. See, all that's backwards. And he wrote about the idol. I-D-O-L. The idol of relevance. And here's what he wrote. He said, the faith world of John Wesley, John Edwards, John Jay, William Wilberforce, Hannah Moore, Lord Shaftesbury, Catherine Booth, Hudson Taylor, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Oswald Chambers, Andrew Murray, Carl Henry, John Stott. He said, that world's disappearing. In its place is a new evangelicalism arriving in which a therapeutic self-concern overshadows knowing God and spirituality displaces theology. Escapism crowds out day-to-day discipleship. Marketing triumphs over mission. References to opinion polls outweigh the reliance of biblical exposition. Concerns for power
and relevance are more obvious than conviction for faithfulness. And the talk of reinventing the church has replaced the prayer for revival. And characteristic evangelical passion for missionary enterprise is overpowered by the all-consuming drive to sustain the multiple business empires of the booming evangelical subculture. In other words, in swapping psychology for theology, in their preaching and enthroning management and marketing in their church administration, evangelicals are guilty of making the same errors that the liberals had done before them. Brother, that's true. Mark chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus Christ said, they make the word of God of none effect through their tradition. And he said, many things such like do ye. He warned that generation. Now in Philippians chapter 2, where we read, he said this. He said in chapter 2, verse 15, that ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Brethren, there's bad things, I believe, over the horizon if the Lord tarries his coming. And I say tarry for lack of a better word. I know he's coming when he's coming. But as we wait on him and we get closer to that time, things are not getting better down here and more accommodating to faith in the Bible. Things are changing. And you're going to have some deep roots. You're going to have to dig deep to get them. You're going to have to be committed to spend some time with Jesus Christ to be assured and confident in sound doctrine and get planted in the house of God. That's what it's going to take. And those that just go along are going to be like tumbleweeds. Because that wind's going to kick up, friend. And you're not going to last. You're not going to last. Trials are coming. I'm sure of it. Trials are coming. And there'll be a lot that will, quote, depart from the faith. You need deep roots. I want to ask you to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. People look for these icons and these voices in the world to know exactly what their opinion's going to be, and then they act accordingly. Paul the Apostle spoke there. He said, this is how men treated Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. He's the stone which the builders rejected. You say, people don't, they don't believe Christ. They don't receive Christ. They're not honoring him. They don't trust him. They speak against him. That's no new thing. That was going on when he was here. He is the stone which the builders rejected. But God made him the head of the corner. He is the foundation for the church. Christ is. It don't matter what men say about him. It don't matter what men believe about him. God raised him from the dead. God made him the chief cornerstone. He's our sure foundation. If you're going to be righteous in this generation, you've got to be right. You've got to know your views and your voice is right about these matters. Line up with that book. And then these being unstable times, you need to get stable. You need to get rooted. Rooted in the faith. Grounded in sound doctrine. Planted in the house of God. There needs to be a commitment to following Jesus Christ, regardless of the wind kicking up or not. There needs to be a commitment to following Jesus Christ. Set your heart towards Him, brethren. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, You'll bless and You'll help, Lord God, someone this morning to have their feet enlarged, that their steps won't slide. And God, they'll be more faithfully committed to walking in the light as You're in the light. Have Your way in our hearts and lives, Lord. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and for Your word. In Jesus' name I pray, with every head bowed, every eye closed, we're in a state of prayer. Ladies, when you're ready, you go ahead and begin to play. And I preached and I've made an appeal to my brethren in Christ, those that are saved. We're of the same spirit, born again of the same spirit. We're part of the same family, have the same faith as far as our anchor being in that book right there. And I preach to my brethren that are saved today. But there may be someone here that you've never been saved. Never been a time in your life when you saw yourself as lost, under condemnation, in need of deliverance. This morning, you realize that you've sinned against God. You're a sinner in need of mercy and salvation. You're invited to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Galatians 3 says, you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That simply means you, by faith, receive Christ. You trust Him alone for the salvation of your soul. And if you have any questions, we'd be glad to pray with you and show you the Bible and what it says about these matters. And you can rest assured the book's never been wrong. You can go out of here knowing, according to the Bible, your name is written in the book of life. You have eternal life according to the Bible. You're saved according to the Bible. You can know that. You'll come. Let us take a Bible and help you. Appreciate you being faithful to church today. I remind you, Brother Jack will be preaching again tonight. And it's certainly been edifying and beneficial, a blessing. The preaching has been on Sunday nights. And we invite everybody to come back, be praying for him. And then, of course, this is the final Sunday. Brother Evans is going to be with us. He's heading out to the Indians. And so remember him in prayer as he gets packed up and gets ready to go in that direction. They certainly need the witness. And I'm thankful he's going. Not that may sound bad, but I'm glad they're going to get the witness, and he's going to tell them right. And it's been a blessing to have around. I said it last week, I probably owe him a kidney and part of a lung for all the work he's done on our vehicles. But and so we'll miss him in that regard, because sure as he's gone, I'm going to tear something else up. But yet I'm glad that the gospel's going out there to those folks who need it. And I hope that you'll just commit, write it down, pray for him every day. Because these folks they've been in darkness for so long, and just the tradition of darkness. And when they get back to their roots, friends, that's not good. There's an idolatry and a paganism involved in their culture and their heritage. And there's very much a defeated, decimated people that somehow or another, when they get stirred up, go back to that. And it's going to take the Lord to do something there, and His wisdom. So just commit to praying for Brother John, if you would, please. All right, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hope you come back tonight. Come pray and bring somebody with you. Let's see, Brother Chris, would you pray for us, please, Brother?